Hey, everybody. I'm so glad to be here with you tonight. As Christy said, I'm Holly Mackle, and this is such a lovely event. I am so impressed. So how about we give a big round of applause to Christy and Katie and the whole team that's put this whole evening together. What a lovely night. I don't know about y'all, but I definitely need a minute to just exhale, especially this time of year. So if you're looking at me and I look vaguely familiar to you, but you can't quite place where we know each other from, if you have children in their about mid-20s by now, it's possible that you and I have been in a parent-teacher night together. As in a former life, I was a Briarwood High School Spanish teacher. So if you can't quite place me, maybe that's where we know one another from. I normally love to be recognized by my former students. I think it's so fun and just completely charming that they look young and fresh still, and I am the one who continues to age. However, there are certain places where I do prefer a certain degree of anonymity. Recently, I was at a Chick-fil-A, and I pulled up to the voice in the box, and I placed my order, and then I said, "And also, may I have so very much Chick-fil-A sauce?" And the voice in the box kind of chuckled, and she said, as they always do, "Yes, ma'am, it would be my pleasure." And I thought, I don't think we're understanding one another. So I said, "No, actually, I'm asking for humiliating quantities of Chick-fil-A sauce." And she giggled and she said, "Yes, ma'am, okay." So by that time, a little bit of shame is starting to come upon me, and I'm pulling up to the window, and I realize I probably don't need to show my face immediately. So I do that thing where you pretend you can't find your wallet. So I'm like looking in my purse over here, trying to find my wallet. And all of a sudden I hear, "Mackle, I knew that was you." Only to look up and see who is handing over my Chick-fil-A sauce, the face of one of my former students. So yeah, busted, straight up busted. In celebration of that humiliation, I've got a little gift for each of you. So if you'll look underneath your chair where I've taped a packet of Chick-fil-A sauce. I totally didn't do that. I'm completely kidding. I can't believe that you actually thought I would share Chick-fil-A sauce with you. Oh my goodness. No, no, no. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. It would not be my pleasure. Chick-fil-A surprises aside, tonight I would love for us to consider together one of the themes of the beautiful hymn, "What Child Is This?" and look at the God who appears to love a really great surprise. I'd also like to ask how we, in the here and now, in this moment in church history, can allow ourselves to be surprised by God and even invite the glorious Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to cast us into awe and wonder with their infinite glory and goodness. What child is this indeed? So today, if we can consider together being surprised by the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's consider being surprised by them in two ways. First, allowing ourselves to be surprised by the depth of our need, or as my pastor would say, "Cheer up, you're way worse than you think." And second, I'd love for us to consider allowing ourselves to be surprised by the overwhelming, all-encompassing, all-surrounding, all-inspiring, you get the point, love, mercy, goodness, and kindness of the God who loves us and created us. So again, those two ways. The first way is allowing ourselves to be surprised by the depth of our need. And then second, allowing ourselves to be surprised by the wonders of his goodness. My husband, David, and I have two young girls, Ellie, who is 9, and Georgia, who is 6, and they are a lot of fun. They keep us on our toes. But a couple of years ago, Ellie was about 7, and Georgia was freshly 4. I took them to the swimming pool one beautiful summer day. And so we're at the pool. We're having a great time. We're there with a friend of mine and her two young sons. So my friend is in the pool with my eldest daughter and her eldest son, and I'm on the side of the pool with her son, let's call him Ben, because that is not his name, and my youngest daughter, Georgia. And we're just kind of hanging on the pool deck when all of a sudden I hear young Ben say, "Georgia, the tooth fairy's not real." I try to take a breath, remember to blink, try to tamp down the mama bear who is coming out of hibernation. And then I walk a little closer to young Ben and I kneel down and I do that thing that us mamas call scary whisper. And I say, "Hey, Ben." He comes over toward me and I say, "Ben, that was not kind. It was not your choice to decide when to tell Georgia that the tooth fairy was not real. I'm going to need you to tell your mom what you've done." And then I do that scary shoulder lead over toward Ben's mom. My poor friend, she sees us coming. So she starts swimming over to the side of the pool. And as she approaches the side of the pool, she looks up at young Ben and she says, "Oh no, what have you done?" And I say, "Ben needs to tell you something." At which point Ben bursts into tears. And she said, "Tell me what you did." And Ben, now a complete sobbing mess, says, "I told Georgia the tooth fairy's not real." And my friend looks up at her young son and utters three words I will never forget for as long as I live. "Who told you?" I'll just give everyone a minute to catch up. Because the answer to that question is my child, my eldest, who had just a few minutes before told young Ben about the tooth fairy before he decided to then turn and share the news so everybody could be in on the surprise. And I did that thing we ladies do in a water park bathroom where I like walk like this, like, "Is it water? I don't know." And I got out of there as fast as I could. Our people disappoint, don't they? In a room this size, I can't imagine the stories of hurt and pain that are represented here. And I am so sorry. My heart grieves this very, very broken world. Our questions and response often go unanswered, don't they? What kind of child is this who would allow this hurt, this pain, to even happen in the first place? The concept of what child is this can really be a tough pill to swallow, can't it? Our people disappoint, and it's often worse than we could have guessed. They surprise us with their disobedience, or their disconnect, or their apathy. They surprise us with the depth of their sin, and we, in turn, are faced with the depth of our own. But it's not just our people who betray us, is it? It can be our very bodies that accomplish the task and reveal our need. For instance, right now, I'm in need of tremendous amounts of Botox. Day by day, my own mind is slipping in ways that it never used to before. I once took the wrong kid to the doctor. I'll give you a minute on that one, too. Let's add that I very confidently took the wrong kid to the doctor. There was a lot of preparation. I packed that kid and potted her and hairstyled her and got her dressed and pacified her that she might have to get a shot. I did all of these things while at the same time arranging a babysitter for the other kid. I was all in, y'all. I was all in. Sophomore year of college, my best friend, a gorgeous and graceful, striking 6-foot-tall former ballerina, invited me to come here with her to a Briarwood ballet class. I danced growing up, and it's just something that my heart has loved for as long as I've lived. And so I call my mom on the phone. My mom is here tonight. And I say, "Mom, will you please mail me my stuff for ballet? I'm going to go with Pam to this ballet class. I need my leotard, my tights, and my ballet slippers." And so my mom very kindly mails me everything. And I still remember when it arrived in that mailbox at college. I grabbed the package and I ran back to the dorm room and I got fully dressed. I put on the tights and the leotard and the ballet slippers. And I walked over to our dorm room door that had a full-length mirror on the back of it. So I walk over and I go to close the dorm room door and take a look at my reflection. And as soon as I do, behold, It was Leah. Anyone? Genesis? Okay, never mind. But who was that? I did not recognize her. That is certainly not what I looked like the last time I put on tights and a leotard. Who is that girl? And I don't remember agreeing to the sneaky little experiment that apparently all that instant mac and cheese and freshman year had decided to play on her. Who is she? Our bodies, our very bodies let us down, don't they? Never mind those around me. Never mind my own mind or my memory. My own physical existence had begun to reveal the depth of my need and show itself as well on its way to decay. Do you ever feel that way? I'm a writer, but more than being a writer, I'm a curator, a person who loves to invite groups of people together in community in a way that lifts up the voices and God stories of others. It's what makes my heart beat faster. Yes, I am that girl you wanted in your group for group project time. Some of you just gave a little twitch when I said group project time. Yes, I am called to write, but from a way deeper place. I'm called to write in community in a way that nudges others toward a place of courage and agency and using their God stories to encourage another. A couple years ago, I was at a women's conference in Atlanta. It was near the end of the conference, and I was packing up my stuff. And a young woman approached me, and she said, "Are you Holly Mackle?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "I love everything you write." And I said, "Wow, thank you. That's very kind." And then we parted ways, and I continued packing my stuff. Seems like a nice enough encounter, right? Kind compliment, grateful response. Wasn't until days later that I was overwhelmed by the depth of my sin. Sin, you might ask? How did you sin? Or even, aren't you being a little hard on yourself? Please allow me to explain. I, the person who just told you that her greatest joy is in lifting up the voices and talents of another, received her compliment in such a way where it only elevated me. "Yes, I am Holly Mackle," said my prideful heart. "Yes, everything I do is wonder and delight and unicorn rainbow fairy glitter sparkles." No, it is not. I will show you the pile of rejection letters. That my heart said, "Yes, I am worthy of your recognition and adoration." Wow, y'all, that's ugly. How do I know my heart did this? And how did I know to repent days later? Recognizing the brokenness in others can be clear as day, can't it? But sometimes in our own hearts, it can be far more subtle. How did I know to repent? It was the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. He alerted me to this thing called pride that once rooted will eat you from the inside out. And God, the only one worthy of elevation, could have nothing to do with my pride. And in his kindness, he convicted me of the sin. It was he who knocked at the door of my heart and said, "Hey, remember how you keep saying that you love to elevate others above yourself? Remember that woman at the end of the conference? Did you ask where she was from? Did you ask how she experienced the conference? Did you ask what she's passionate about? Did you even ask her name?" So goes the girl who loves to lift up the voices and gifts and talents of another over herself. Pride took root and allowed her to adore me. Her kind compliment, a good thing, was snatched up and twisted by evil. It was twisted into deception, and my heart responded by making her good thing, her kind compliment, into an ultimate thing. God's disciplining of me was his kindness. It was him disallowing the elevation of myself over anyone else, but especially over him. By grace, I was brought to a place of deep repentance before the God who forgives, even when the ugly is coming from inside our very hearts. No, it wasn't my people disappointing me. It wasn't my mind or my body failing me. The vast and dark depth of my need was on display. And it was a dark surprise from within my own heart. Ladies, do we ever allow ourselves to be surprised and, dare I ask, shocked by the depth of our need? More often than not, I need to be rescued from myself. Praise be to the God who does just that. Because he doesn't just leave us there in our great need, does he? This is, after all, what the Christmas story is all about. Emmanuel, God with us, who descended from the right hand of God the Father in heaven to live as us in the flesh and oh so needy, in order to save us from our very selves. Do we ever pause there to stop and consider the abundant mercy of Emmanuel, God with us? Do we allow ourselves to be surprised by the wonder of his drawing near to us so that we can draw near to him for all of eternity? Because it doesn't stop at my first point. It's not just the depths of our need that God surprises us with. No way. It gets so much better than that. Because remember that second point of allowing ourselves to be surprised by God's goodness. Can we also let that happen? Just a couple months ago, again at the end of a conference, and again as I was packing up my stuff, a woman approached me. Now, let's get one thing very, very clear. This does not happen to me, okay? This doesn't happen to me. However, because God knows that I need a giant blinky board that says, this is the way, walk in it. He set up the circumstances so precisely and exactly as it had happened the previous time. So a woman approaches me and she says, do I recognize you from the back of a book? And I said, well, it depends on whether or not you like the book. I don't even remember what she said. She said something kind. It's God's mercy to me that I don't even remember what she said. But here's what happened. The Holy Spirit moved in me and I went, oh, I've been here before. I remember this. It was bad last time. I remembered he changes me. God was not subtle with me. By grace, I remembered that God does not leave us in our sin. I remembered that he also does not leave us in our state of forgiveness, but continually calls us to enter back in again and again and again. He invites us further and further along the path of our sanctification or living in a way that reveals and represents him. And from that place, by grace, I asked the woman for her name. And then I asked her where she was from. And where she was from was a place where I knew some people. And the next thing I knew, we were comparing people. And we had people in common. And even though it was brief, our hearts connected. A momentary sense of sisterhood was experienced. And it was good. I can't even imagine what might have happened if I'd had the wherewithal or the courage to ask her how she had experienced the retreat. Maybe next time. Maybe next time. A few years back, it had just been a hard year. I was sad. I felt beat down. I really should have brought y'all the pile of rejection letters so that I could use it like as a visual aid up here. There was discouragement at every turn, and many circumstances felt unchangeable. Relational brokenness, sadness, grief over sin, you name it. It had been a rough year, and it was almost my birthday. My in-laws kindly invited us to celebrate with them, and my mother-in-law said, just tell me what you want. You can have anything you want. My father-in-law considers himself something of a grill master, and so I said, could we have steak? We'd love to have steak. So we arrived for dinner that night, and she's got the table set so beautifully, so welcoming and enjoyable. And my father-in-law, here he comes in with the plate of steaks. And he walks around the table and he proceeds to set a steak down at every spot. Every spot, that is, except for mine. My father-in-law goes back out to the grill and returns once more, but this time with just one steak. A porterhouse. I don't know if you all are familiar with this, but this is really an anomaly of a steak cut. It's a ginormous monstrosity of meat. I know I told you about the instant mac and cheese from the days before. However, who can really eat all of that? And why did he think that I could, right? So my father-in-law proceeds to put the porterhouse on my plate. But that's really saying it too delicately. The thing descends onto my plate. It basically eats my plate. It's larger than my face. It's hanging off the sides. There's no room for anything else. And it was awkward. And it was a little embarrassing. And it was a little socially weird. Like, I don't know what to do with this. And the thing is dripping down onto the beautiful tablecloth that my mother-in-law has set. And I didn't know what to do with it. And how was I going to eat all that? And it was my father-in-law's expression of his unspeakable love for me. Right there on the plate. Ladies, if my father-in-law loves me porterhouse on a plate, how much more does my heavenly Father love and dote on me? How much more does he love and dote on you? I'd be willing to bet this room is filled with porterhouse on a plate moments. If we could go around and share the God stories from our lives, what would that do in each of our hearts? I can't speak for what would happen for you, but I know that my heart would swell with belief that God loves us, you, me. And he's at work even now, whether now represents a good season or a hard one. What child is this indeed? What kind of God would send a Savior in the form of a baby? The Savior of the whole world. What kind of God would do exactly the opposite of what everyone expected him to do? And what kind of God would make his plan infinitely better than anything we could ever dream up or imagine, even in the moments when it doesn't feel like things are going so well? In Jesus' day, the Israelites were waiting for a king. They had been waiting a long time, generations. They had heard the prophets and they knew the stories of the patriarchs and they knew he was coming. But when he got here, he took everyone by surprise because he wasn't at all what they were expecting. In fact, he was just the opposite. A servant king who spoke to women and dined with taxpayers and slayed you to the very core with his words. A conquering king who held no property outside of human hearts. An exalted king that he might be raised up for all of eternity. What child is this? And he wants to make his home in me? In John chapter 5, the chapter begins with Jesus doing a healing by the sheep gate. It's in Jerusalem, and he heals a man who has been an invalid for 38 years. But you see, he did so on the Sabbath. So the religious Jews tried to catch him in a technicality that not only was he working on the Sabbath by healing, but he was... All the things were piling up in such a way where they were so angry with him that they didn't just want to put him in jail. They actually sought after him to kill him. So in the same section of the text and likely in the same physical area right around the temple, Jesus moves into teaching on who he is, how he is the Son of God, how God and he, Jesus, they are one and the same, and how he has all the authority of Father God. As you read on in the chapter, you see what Jesus is doing with his argument as he boils it down further and further. Jesus is revealing and undoing their resistance to him, and so beautifully annihilating each of their arguments until he gets right to the heart of the matter, which is their sin. And specifically, it's their sin of unbelief. Jesus tells them that he is God, but they don't believe it. Because remember, he is not at all what they expected. Jesus is not the God incarnate that they were prepared for. No way could their king look like this. A king over a heavenly realm? No thanks. They wanted a king for the here and now, for this world today, who would save them from their enemies and oppressors and make this life cozy and easy. Near the end of the chapter, Jesus says one of my favorite lines of all of Scripture. It's John 5:46, where he says, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Or he wrote of me." That's not exactly our Southern ladylike view of putting something gently, is it? Don't you think you'd be a little more comfortable if you put on some lipstick? No, Jesus does not beat around any bush. Jesus asks them, aren't you being a little short-sighted? Think you know the holy texts? Then why don't you see me in them? Why don't you see me in the obedience of Noah, or in the willing sacrifice of Abraham, or in Isaac climbing up onto that altar for that matter, or in Joseph forgiving his brothers when they wronged him over and over? Do you see me in the desert, in the rock Moses strikes when the Israelites are complaining of thirst, the rock that runs with water at Meribah? Do you see me in Melchizedek, or King David, or Daniel? Or for the purposes of our reflection tonight on the hymn, What Child Is This? Surprise! The story of redemption is so much bigger than you ever could have guessed, than I ever could have guessed. How does this translate to our day? Yes, we have the fullness of the story of redemption. We can look back through redemptive history all the way to the cross and see the Christ who is the real conquering king. But I would say that he's still surprising us today. Would you agree? Because more often than not, he is not at all what I expected. I want cushy and easy too for the here and now. In the ways he invites me to humble myself and seek kindness and be strong in him and repent when I sin before others, the list goes on. These are not the kind of things that I want to do. And I think it's pretty safe to say that these are never the things that my heart would choose on its own. But I do trust the goodness of the master storyteller. And I want to trust more and more every day. Do you know him? Do you know this God who is likely not at all what you expected God to be like? Who sent his very son, Jesus Christ, to live a life free of even the tiniest of sins. A life of perfect obedience to the Father, only to be accused by his very people and handed over to their bloodthirsty cries. Do you know this Jesus who went as a lamb to the slaughter, to the cross where he was tortured and died, all on our behalf? Do you know this Jesus whom death could not hold, but after 3 days ascended into heaven to rule and reign, not only there, but over this earth so long as the sun rises and sets on it? Surprise! This God, this Jesus, didn't come to just be set apart like some high exalted king, but came to draw near to us because he longs to be in relationship with us. As our creator, God, Jesus, he already knows everything about us. But oh, how he longs for our hearts to bow to his reign, whether for the first time as a new believer or for the 900,000th time as a longtime believer in Jesus. If you don't know him yet, would you ask someone about him? Did you find someone in this room, whether it's the person you came with or someone you're just meeting for the first time tonight? Did you allow yourself to be surprised by the depth of the goodness, mercy, love, and kindness of the God who loves us? Many of us are headed into the busiest and most hectic season of our year. And if we're not careful, we can totally blow by the gentle nudgings and invitations of the Holy Spirit. And what kind of things can we trust that he will invite us to? Kindness. Wonder. Repentance. Slowness of spirit and tongue. Eyes for others. And hearts that long to draw near to him. And what can we expect when we respond in kind? When we respond to the love, mercy, and kindness of this God who loves us so dearly, to send his own son in order to draw us near? There's no telling. The surprises are so great, my friends, and they are far better than any porterhouse on a plate. To end our time together, I'd love for us to sing a few verses of the beautiful hymn, What Child Is This, together. I thought we could all stand and sing a cappella. When I told my husband I was going to do this, he said, hey, you're not going to be the one leading the singing, right?